Please be seated. And as you're seated, turn your copy of God's Word to the book of Matthew. We'll be in Matthew chapter 6. We are going verse by verse through Matthew. And we are at this part of Matthew, which is Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, as Jesus describes to his disciples what life in God's kingdom looks like. What does it mean to be a disciple? How is it that we are called to live as Jesus' disciples? And as you go bit by bit, verse by verse, it puts you things that it's helpful to talk about and consider, to pray about. It also helps us to dig in deep, to think about, well, how does this apply to this? How does this apply to that? And hopefully we'll be able to get a chance to look at that today as we see, you can even see in the heading above verse 25, which it says, do not be anxious. And so something that we might all be able to use and to consider today. So Matthew chapter 6, I'm going to start in verse 25. This is the word of God. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. This is the word of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God, it stands forever. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we come to this text, we pray that you would help us to apply it to our lives, that you would help me to explain it clearly and well. Father, that your spirit, we're asking for your spirit to come down to teach us, to lead us, and bring us to one mind around your truth and your gospel and grace, that we would know Jesus, and we would know how Jesus affects our lives in every way. Father, that we may live as his disciples. So we ask for your blessing on this time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there is no doubt that anxiety plays a part of our lives. Sometimes anxiety spurs us into action. It can be helpful. I thought about that sometimes. Maybe I'm not wanting to do anything until I get anxious about it. But sometimes it also takes us out of the game. So I want to ask you, what are you worried about today? What are you anxious about? And what is that doing in your life? And then, how do we apply Jesus' words, as we see in the text? How do we take it about anxiety and worry and think about it for our own situation? Anxiety is a part of the human condition. I've been reading a number of statistics about anxiety and depression and even suicide. And just looking at teens, we know these things have increased over the last number of years. One author points out that the teens of our own nation have experienced a 100% increase of anxiety and depression between 2010 and 2019. So 100% increase in those 9 years, and it grew even more during the COVID time, although it seems to have settled back down about to those rates. Suicide increased around 48%. During that 9 to 10 year period. You know, we can think about anxiety as, you know, worry as being something over small things. Other things are big and debilitating. Some researchers warn about the influence of social media and phones for these things, some lack of being outside. And those things may be true, but as we look at Jesus' words, we don't want to forget the bigger spiritual issues that are there. You know, anxiety that comes from a lack of purpose, a lack of direction, and a lack of love. So this is an issue that Jesus talks about with his disciples. At some point, we will all feel anxious or worried about our daily needs. We'll feel anxious about our future. You feel overwhelmed by it. Again, what do we do about it? And so the problem of worry and anxiety, we know it's a challenging because how easily it springs up and how quickly it can go into other areas of our life, right? One author I've read says, don't trouble your troubles. We have difficulties enough as there is, and then we add worry on top of it, and it just compounds the problem, amplifies them. And when we give into anxiety and we let it dictate our decisions, we easily end up with all kinds of negative outcomes. Loneliness and isolation, unfaithfulness to God, broken relationships, and bad decisions. I like what John Piper says about this negative anxiety. He calls it a prison. He says the presence of anxiety is unavoidable, but the prison of anxiety is optional. The prison of anxiety is optional. And what we want to look at today is the escape out of that prison. What we see in the gospel is a Savior who comes alongside us in our anxieties. He gives us a key to help us through that prison, the one we experience. And the key is ultimately himself. Jesus Christ in the gospel gives us reason to set aside our anxious thoughts. We can look at Jesus' command in Matthew 6:25, and just to review it again, it says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat and what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Now, I've especially struggled with this sermon since I heard from a few people who struggle with regular bouts of anxiety. Even just later in the week when I already had the printed Bible study put together, some people shared a couple things about things that they experienced in terms of anxiety. And I thought, I wonder how, I would think about that in light of this passage. I've heard about some who deal with anxiety disorders. And it was helpful for me because I realize that many of us deal with things and feelings that seem uncontrollable. And the difficulty was, just even yesterday and this morning, just felt compelled to think through this again. So we talk about anxiety in a lot of ways. And my challenge is that when we hear Jesus' words, do not be anxious, we're really inclined to use our modern understanding to read the text, and we want to see it in its context. I mean, our modern language is so psychologized, and we talk about anxiety disorders, for example, that it's easy to miss the context that Jesus lived in and to miss the context that he spoke. And so a lot of people today will talk about anxiety as a sort of condition, and many experience it as an uncontrollable condition. Maybe you've had anxiety attacks. Maybe you've had past experiences that we cannot help but feel short of breath and our hearts race. We experience physical and emotional sensations that just seem so out of our control. Most people are embarrassed by it, ashamed by it, frustrated with it. And I think as we think about a passage like this, we don't want to add to what the Bible, add burdens to someone that the Bible doesn't put in there. And so I wanted to think about that. What does Jesus say about anxiety? How does he come alongside us in our anxiety? How does he call us to trust and obey him through our anxiety? And so one question I wanted to think about at the beginning was, is anxiety a sin? Is being anxious a sin? And my answer is, thinking about it, is that it could be, but not necessarily. I think if you read my Bible study, you see one person, the Bible says in your bulletin, it talks about one person who talks about it as being a sin. But I'll talk about why I think that. First thing is, we just look at this passage, we're going to think about three things with it and whether it's a sin. First thing is the word anxiety itself. At least in our passage today, Jesus doesn't talk about anxiety. He speaks about being anxious. I think there's sometimes a difference between the short-term patterns or a pattern that a person might take in decision-making rather than a long-term debilitating, almost like a handicap that a person has. But what about being anxious? You know, how should we understand that? And so, as you know, the Bible was originally written in Greek, and the inspired version was given to us in Greek. It was translated into English, and the Greek word that's translated to anxiety is merimnao, and it's also translated as worry, and it's also translated as concern or even cares. There's a root word for it, and that's merizo, and that's translated, and that can be translated into to divide or to distribute. And, you know, if you've ever been anxious about something, you would know the divided concerns that you've had when you feel anxious. We can see how that would be translated that way. Anxiety expresses this internal division that we feel. There's something I want to do or pay attention to, but I feel compelled to think about this other thing instead. I think with the thing that Jesus is talking about, there's a compelling call that a person has, but there's a division that's in them to seek other things. And so we see this word that is used and how it's used. The second thing we want to see is the different way that that word is used. Now, most times when the Bible talks about being anxious, it describes it in a negative way, something that needs to be avoided, and something, even a sin, that needs to be repented of, but not in every case. And so there are at least four examples, as looking at this word, where anxiety is used in a positive way. And I don't have these verses down, so if you like to take notes and look up verses later, you can look them up later. I'll tell you what they are. The first one is in 2 Corinthians 11:28. The Apostle Paul admits to having anxiety for the churches for which he is working. 2 Corinthians 11:28. And apart from these, from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Same word. So the Apostle Paul here, in this passage, says that he loves this church enough to worry about their well-being. While he wanted to focus on the spread of the gospel into new areas, and he's talking about some suffering which he was enduring at the time, he could not help but think of the trials that the churches were facing during his ministry. And so apparently there's no sin in Paul's anxiety here. You know, I wonder, how could you love someone and not at times feel a little anxiety for their well-being? Another passage is 1 Corinthians 7:32. 1 Corinthians 7:32 through 34. And in this passage, unmarried men, they are commended because they can be anxious about the things of the Lord. Again, the same word. They're anxious about the things of the Lord. And the married man is said to be anxious about his wife. And it says in reverse the same things about unmarried women and the married women. And notice that kind of anxiety is actually commended, right? Certainly good for a man to be anxious about the Lord, and it's normal for a man to be anxious about his wife. Another passage, 1 Corinthians 12:25. Here the word for anxiety is translated into the word care. 1 Corinthians 12:25, word care. In other words, there's a connection between the idea of anxiety and the idea of care. Biblically, for the church to care for one another is to be anxious for one another. The passage says, it's a hope that there would be no division in the body, you know, no conflicts and separations, but that the members may have the same care or the same anxiety for one another. So again, the word here is used in a positive way. Care implies that we divide from our own interests, and right, we are attentive to the interests of somebody else. And finally, in Philippians 2:20, Epaphroditus is commended for his care of the church. He says, I have no one like Epaphroditus who will be genuinely concerned, or we could translate anxious, for your welfare. So the word anxiety doesn't always carry with it the idea of sin. In fact, we could probably translate the word into to have great concern over. And that we see in, you know, what Jesus is dealing with is it in verse Matthew 6:25, is that Jesus seems to be more concerned with what we are anxious about more than the simple fact of whether we are anxious. Jesus is saying we should not have great concern over the matters of the world because those distract us, they divide us. That's the third thing we think about when we think about whether anxiety is a sin, is that in the context of this passage, it shows that Jesus is dealing with a specific kind of anxiousness. Verse 25, if you look at that, was the very first word in verse 25, therefore, right? And whenever you see the word therefore, you need to ask yourself, well, what is it therefore, right? So what is it therefore? And that brings us back to verse 19 through 24. What does he talk about in verses 19 and 24? We can summarize it in just verse 24. I'll read Matthew 6, 24 if you're there. Jesus says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Jesus has been dealing with the accumulation of earthly treasures and the accumulation of earthly treasures that lead people into disobedience to God. And so if you look back at verse 25, where Jesus says, don't be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on, he's directly discussing, therefore, what people get wrapped up in the pursuit of earthly treasures. The point is they forget their obedience to God. They want a certain kind of lifestyle. They want a certain quality of food. They want a certain style and their fashion, their clothing. And their pursuit of those things is being divided against God, so they don't trust God to give their lives meaning. They become idols, they become false gods for them, trusting money, status, or themselves. And so there is a sinful kind of anxiousness. There is a sinful kind of anxiety. But some reasons for anxiety are not named as sinful. So instead of just naming all anxiety as sinful, we need to consider what I think are three important questions. You know, when we are anxious, number one, what is it that we are worried about? It's a really important question. What are we worried about? The second question is, you know, in that worry, what are we putting our trust in? What are we putting our trust in? And the third thing is, what do we do when we're worried? So what are we worried about? What are we trusting, and what do we do when we are worried? First of all, what are you worried about? Are you worried about status? Do you get anxious when your idols are challenged? Jesus is addressing those things here. You know, so you take a pass like this, and you should hear a stiff challenge calling you out of your idolatry, calling you out of your false hopes. On the other side, do you get anxious in response to certain triggers, traumatic experiences that leave you hurt? Just a disposition of your physical person. If so, Jesus comes alongside to counsel and to help you through that. He's the comforter who walks you through your trials. In fact, we might have both inside of our lives, right? I mean, we may have to deal with the worries that Jesus deals with in verse 25, as well as internal frustrations and different challenges that we have. Not all of us have to deal with panic attacks and that kind of worry. So what are you worried about? Another question we say, what is your response? Regardless of why it comes up, we need help so as not to respond with the worries of life with sin or bring more worry inside of our lives. We can apply Jesus' words to whatever the source of our anxiety or worries is. We have to take Jesus' words. So when you're crushed with the physical effects of anxiety, Jesus gives encouragement. He gives exhortation so you can find light and you can find hope. You can work through this dungeon of despair. What hope do you have to find your way out of isolation and the darkness and even self-harm? And Jesus gives you reasons. So Jesus, when we deal, though, in verse 6:25, is dealing with a negative anxiety. If it's like a dungeon, what's the key to unlock that? Go through the door, that we don't get stuck there. And right after the command not to be anxious, again, verse 25 at the end part, the second part, we see a primary principle that he tells us to remember. What does he say in verse 25? He says, is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? You know, we need to see that our life is about so much more than the things that we worry about. God is bigger than the experiences we are facing. And so that's why we have to consider the spiritual background of anxiety and worry and consider the answers that Jesus gives us. Right? So whether, no matter where it comes from, I think we can take the rest of this passage and consider it for our own lives, even as we wrestle with it ourselves. All right, three things we want to look at. The first thing, don't worry about things that God already has under control. Don't worry about things God already has under control. So when Jesus gives us this instruction not to be anxious, you know, he's addressing a lot more than just our temperament. We might be disposed to worry. Things may have happened. But again, he's going to bedrock spiritual truths. And we see that in verses 26 through 32, that God has control of the most important things of our lives. And we don't have to be consumed with worry about them. God has control, and part of his control is that he values us in that. We can see that in verse 26 and 27. Look what Jesus says. He says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? So as far as I know, and I didn't research this, no other creature in God's creation plants food. And it's certainly true of birds. They don't plant food for themselves. You never see them putting seeds in the ground on purpose or tilling a field. And still, without doing any of that, they still have enough food for themselves and to feed their young. Do they work? Of course they work. They work in seeking food. They have to find what God has already caused to grow up. Day after day, they fly in our skies because God has provided for them. Notice what Jesus, the name he uses for God. He calls him your heavenly Father. Your caring Father also cares for the birds. And he gets the point to say, are you not much more value than they? You know, why are you valuable? You know, you're valuable because you're created in the image of God. You are a reflection of God's glory. That's what you're created to be. That's what you are doing. And so God has a special interest in caring for you. You're also redeemed by Jesus Christ. Jesus is speaking to his disciples here. Jesus would give his life for his disciples. He would shed his blood for their salvation. They are saved and they are loved by God. And so are you. If you believe in Christ, you know his precious blood has been shed to redeem you from your sins. And Jesus didn't die for the birds. They were not purchased by his precious blood, but you were. So you matter greatly to God, and he's committed to your spiritual flourishing. Now he kind of repeats the same thing in verse 28 through 30, but he grows in a second way. Let's read 28 through 30. Jesus says, and why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Verse 30. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Right? Grass is temporary, it gets gathered, it gets burned for fuel, but you will live forever. God has made a major investment in the beauty of creation. Maybe you've gone to the mountains. Maybe you've seen the grass in your yard and you love it, especially after good mowing, right? But it's temporary. And if that much care, those given to these other places of God's creation, how much more will God care for us who will live forever? At the end of verse 30, Jesus points the ultimate problem with people who are trusting in their worldly treasures. It's because of their lack of faith, they become anxious. Jesus has already proven his love for birds and flowers. God has already proven his love by sending his son. And the anxiety that grows out of materialism grows out of a refusal to trust God. But even if our trials are from the anxieties of life, we remember that we need faith to get through it all. And God has given us so much evidence that we'll be okay. Faith is based on evidence, right? Well, the evidence is there. It's in the birds. It's in the flowers, and is in the resurrected Son, Jesus Christ. Right? When we refuse to consider that, we sink ourselves deeper into a hole. The third thing we see is God is in control and he knows our needs. We see that in verse 31 and 32. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. The author, Tim Keller, says that worry is not believing that God will get it right. Worry is not believing God will get it right. And bitterness is believing that God got it wrong. Worry thinks that God will not help us with our needs. Maybe we think God doesn't see. Maybe we think that God doesn't care. But Jesus makes it plain that God knows them. And he points out how unbelievers, they worry about these things. That's the term that he uses for Gentiles. Again, you know, that's a short for people who weren't part of God's covenant people, those who didn't know the gospel of grace, who didn't know redemption. So he's talking about unbelievers, those who are under God's judgment of sin, those who haven't trusted in him, those who don't have life. And they worry. They have no assurance of God's promise. They have no assurance of God's love. They have no assurance of his care. In fact, in the end, they face judgment. But Jesus' disciples, Christians, should know God's love. We're embraced by his love. God sees us everywhere. Jesus has paid for every sin. God has nothing left against us. Even as he loves us, he knows our needs. And even if he chooses not to meet a need, at least right now, God still knows the need. And just because it is not met doesn't mean he doesn't love you. God has greater plans, and he uses even our sufferings, even our difficulties, for a greater glory for his people. God's purpose is to beautify every one of us in a glorified body in heaven. So anxiety is a response of fear, and it really wants some resolution. And we don't like to feel that fear. I'm not a biologist. I don't know a lot about hormones and those things, but I hear this thing called cortisol exists, that fight or flight part of our body. And I don't know a lot, but I know we don't like when cortisol shows itself inside of our body. You know, we try to avoid those feelings. We might do anything that we can to get out of those circumstances, and that's where our problem comes in. Sinclair Ferguson, the theologian, says, "The key to overcoming anxiety is not trying to control our circumstances, but trusting in the one who is in control of all things." A sinful response to anxiety is a response to trying to control our circumstances. But trusting God means being faithful to him despite them. All right, so I'm going to move on to our second point here. You know, one of the most powerful chains in holding us in anxiety is the belief that we're in control when God is in control. And so, really, our main effort in dealing with this, let go of those efforts to control and to trust God, who's good for them. If we're going to overcome anxiety, we must not worry about the things God has already in control. And secondly, we have to pay attention to the greater things. We see this in Matthew 6:33, where Jesus says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." We see, first of all, that God's kingdom is greater than any worldly treasures. That before worrying about that food and clothing and so on, that materialism, as we seek the growth of God's kingdom, and we seek the righteousness that comes from God. This reminds us how